You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Church, everyone. It is so great to be with you here in the house of God this morning, worshiping God together. This is what we're here to do. We'll worship the one, the only one who is worthy of our worship and worthy of our lives, Jesus Christ. And to be able to do that with you every week is just a joy and a privilege. I want to welcome everyone who's watching online with us at church this morning as well, whether you're live or watching this later. We're so thankful, and we know that God is a God who is present with us not just in a building and not just here at church, but present in our lives and present where you are right now. And so lean into what he has to say to you and to us here today as well. Yesterday, we had the honor and the privilege of hosting the Dell family for Craig's funeral here at church yesterday. And I just want to honor that family. It was such a God-honoring service. And there were so many here that were from different walks of life and different backgrounds, and they got to hear the Word of God spoken yesterday. And so we were just so privileged to have them. And our thoughts are continue to be with Tanya and the family as they process this as well. But as a result of that, afterwards, after church today, there is a bunch of sandwiches and some sushi and some treats that we're just going to put over the side here that's ready for you to take as a snack when we finish church, or a lunch. It might be early lunch for you, whatever the case. But that's going to be over there after the service. And there was Craig was a chocolate guy. And so there was a chocolate tribute. There were many, many chocolates. There's many chocolates left over, which will be for us today. Is anyone up for the chocolates after church? Chocolate anytime as well, I reckon. Before we come around the Word of God, let us pray. Father God, we just want to come before you, and we want to say we prepare our hearts. We humble ourselves right now before you. Our thoughts and our actions and the direction of our lives, Lord God, and we say, have your way in us. We need you. We need your word. And as your truth is spoken today, Lord God, we trust that it is going to do in us that which you've designed it to do, which is ultimately to draw us near to you, to bring us closer to you. So, Father, unlock any truth in there that we might not be able to understand. Help our minds to concentrate. Have your way this day, we pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. All right, today we are in part two of a series that we started last week that we called Perfection, quite simply. And for those taking notes this week, the title of my message is this: Imperfectly Perfect. Perfection. Last week we spoke about the fact that we serve a perfect God. And yet today we're going to look at this, the fact that we are imperfectly perfect as well. In Matthew 5, we read the words of Jesus in one of his most famous talks, the Sermon on the Mount. And we read the first part of that, and there's these bookends to what he's talking about in this first portion. And starting in verse 20, we read this of Matthew 5. It says, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." At which point, I can imagine everyone sitting there as they hear Jesus say these things, and they say, well, if I'm comparing the way that I'm living compared to the way that I see those Pharisees and those leaders living, and this is what you're saying the bar is, then I've got no chance. I have no hope here. And then Jesus goes on to explain that a little bit more before getting to verse number 48, which is our key verse. In verse 48 of Matthew 5, it says, "But you are to be perfect," Jesus' instruction, "even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And we looked at the second half of that verse last week, that our Father in heaven is indeed perfect. And we acknowledged the fact that our belief, as Christians or not, in the truth of this statement, it is critical to our relationship with God, our belief that he is perfect. He is perfect. He is the benchmark against which everything else is measured. And I was pausing as I was reading through this a couple of times over the last few days, pausing around this revelation that as we acknowledge that God is indeed perfect, how is it that the perfect God of the universe has decided that he wants to have a relationship with me, with us? That is a crazy thing to think. that his love for us was so strong that to bring us back into relationship with him, he would give us his son to die on a cross, an excruciating death. That is the love of our God, the perfect God. And for some of you, you might think about last week and you say, well, the perfect nature of God, I get that. And I'm 100% on board with that. I believe that God is indeed perfect. But this second part, that you are to be perfect, that I'm perfect, that's a whole different thing. Because we acknowledge that we're never going to be perfect. Isn't it true that we know this more about ourselves than anyone else? We know our flaws. We know our faults. We know that we're not good at this or good at that. We know that we need to be better at different things. We do know our faults better than anyone. And so if perfect, and the definition of perfect is to be without flaw, then how can we live up to this high standard that Jesus has set? There must be more to it than meets the eye. And so if we have a shot at this perfection, we must first know what the goal is. Obviously, we're in the middle of the Olympics at the moment, and you may have heard this story before, but back in 2004, there was a rifle shooter named Matt Emmons. Matt Emmons was in the gold medal position going into his last shot, and he lines it up, and he's ready to go, and he looks down the sight of the air rifle and looks at the target, aims at the bullseye, slows his breath as he needs to and pulls that trigger really gently and nails it, absolutely nails the bullseye. This is him. Nails it. All he needed to get the gold medal was just a mediocre score, and he goes bam and just nails it. And then he looks up and there is shock around the people that are watching, and he realizes in this next photo, though he hit the bullseye, he was actually aiming at the target of the person next to him and not his own target. Which meant that instead of getting a mediocre score, he got a score of zero. Meaning he did not only gold medal, but he dropped down to eighth position. And this is the thought, this is the feeling of that after taking that shot. And the truth of it is this, that if we end up chasing the wrong definition of perfection, if we are aiming at the wrong bullseye, no matter how good we are and how perfect we are at hitting that, we will be missing the mark. We're going to end up missing the mark. And this is where the tension lies in this passage. We have Jesus calling for perfection, but equally we have many passages in the New Testament that tell us that nobody can actually live in sinless perfection. James 3, verse 2 is one of those. It says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." But then in verse 8, a few verses later, it says, "But no human being can tame the tongue." Nobody can be perfect. Even in Jesus, in his instruction for us on how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, has a whole section for us on forgiveness, in asking for forgiveness. What point would there be in asking for forgiveness if we were perfect and had everything together? We need to continue to ask because we continue to sin. And so now we understand that this instruction to be perfect is deeper than simply not sinning. Last week we looked at the Greek of this word so that we could understand it further. What is the Greek name for, what is the Greek word for perfect? Do you remember? Anyone? 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 Telios. Yes, there were a couple of people. 10 points each for you who said that. 10 points. To fulfill the purpose, and it means this, I've got on the screen, teleos, to fulfill the purpose or achieve the goal for which it was made. And our goal, and we summarize it like this, our goal is God himself. Our goal and our lives, the direction of them is God glorified. And I want us to hear this really, really correctly today. And this is one of those statements that you clip it and you go, ah, this pastor is teaching heresy. The goal of our lives is not don't sin. And this can be a risk in thinking, there can be a risk in thinking that way when we have had a past. Or prior to us coming to know faith in Jesus, we live our own way. Whatever the desire of the flesh is, or whatever we think works right, we do. And then we come to know Christ, and we come to know his word, and hopefully we're discipled by people who actually explain his word to us and say there's actually a better way of living. There's another way to live. There's a way of living God's way. And but we come out of this sin, and sometimes that focus for us in that moment, or perhaps you've been through a season, or maybe you're in a season right now where you're like, I love God, but man, the desires of my flesh is strong right now. And maybe I am living in sin in this manner. And we come out of that, and our focus seems to be primarily on not doing what we were doing. Because we're being taught, and we're reading the word, and we're running it through, and we're going, okay, well, that's my response right now, is to not sin. Matthew 19 gives us a story about this, about the thought about this. Is it the focus on not singing? Is the focus on obedience all the time? In Matthew 19, where we read this story about the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, 16 to 22. And it says, someone came to Jesus with this question, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? In essence, what he's saying is, there's something that I want, and I see this as a transactional thing. And so what do I need to do to be able to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds with this. He says, why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. I've obeyed them all. What else must I do? And Jesus told him, and here it is, if you want to be perfect, then go and sell all of your possessions and give your money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And here's the kicker, then come and follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And what Jesus is doing in this moment is he knows the man. He knows what the test is going to be for the man. He's able to live obedient. He's able to do all the right things. But is your whole heart for me? Or is your heart for the material possessions that you have? And this was this test that was going on with Jesus and this young man. The goal, remember, the goal and the purpose of our lives is God. It is out of that goal and out of that purpose that we don't sin. The goal of our lives is not simply don't sin. The goal of our lives is God Himself. And out of that, we don't sin. Make no mistake, like we endeavor to live obedient to God's word. Every one of us should be actively working to eliminate sin and temptation from our lives. God hates sin. It is the exact opposite of his nature. And there's a difference between working sin out, eliminating sin, and eliminating temptation. Because temptation in itself is not sin. And temptation in itself is not something that we can completely eradicate from our lives. Let's be honest. We can't lock ourselves up in a room, put everything aside, take our brains out because there's temptation there as well, and say, all right, well, I'm not going to be tempted by anything. But we can do practical things in our lives to say, hey, I know that these are some weak points. I know that there's some risks for me in this space here or with these people here or when it comes to this time of the day here. And we say, I'm going to eliminate the temptation in that moment because my goal is to eliminate sin because my goal is God Himself. He is the one I live for. And this is the right way that we need to think about this. It comes from a love of God and wanting to do what is right in His sight. Why do we desire? Why do we work? Why do we not sin? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we come to church? Why do we do all of these things? Not because we are working to be perfect Christians. It's because we love God. And out of that love, all of these other things come with the greatest of authenticity. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5, 18 to 21, when he talks about sin and talks about grace, because there is grace for us as we walk this life as well. He says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, Adam, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous, Jesus. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. And this in verse 1 and 2 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And I want to talk about salvation for a moment and ask the question, do we need to be perfect to be saved? Do we need to be perfect to be saved? No. Some of you say, well, that's a trick question, Andy. It's a trick question. But practically, can we get into heaven by accumulating good works here on earth? No. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that no one may boast. So our salvation is not our own doing, but is a free gift from God. In no way can our striving for perfection lead to salvation. In no way. And so we get this instruction from Jesus, be perfect. And also this reality that in no way can our striving for that perfection be that which leads us to salvation. Look what it says in Isaiah 64, 6 about our own efforts towards this. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall. And our sin sweeps us away like the wind. Let me explain that a little bit further with a picture for you. When Cass and I first bought our house, our home that we're in right now, we did what a lot of people do when they buy an older home. They make plans of what they're going to change. And one of those first things that we decide to change is the paint on the walls. We decide to paint our home. Has anyone painted their own home before? A few people. Yeah, a few people. I hear a few. I tried. I got a similar story. And so what we do is we first of all decide what we're going to do. And we've got green walls. We've got pink walls. We've got cream walls. We've got all different color walls in the house. And so we make this bold decision that we're going to paint everything white. All right, like really bold, really out there. We're going to paint the walls white. And so we do what anybody at Life Ministry Church would do at that point in time. We got on the phone to Pastor Chris Blacker because he is the paint master. He is, stand up for us, CB. Can you stand up, please? Thank you, paint master. Thank you, the man. There were many people here who have received some good advice from Chris. And the advice that I received from Chris at this point, once he had revealed to me the gravity of the project that I was about to undertake and made that a reality for me, just advised us on a few products that we might need to look at. And then you go through the process of getting swatches and getting all this and buying samples and taking them home. And so I remember us having a sample, and we have a sample of this white because we're going to paint the walls white. And the white goes on to the green wall, and I stand back. I go, great, we've got our color. Like, it's white, right? It's white. And then the next sample pot comes out, and this is also white, but it's a different white. And then there's another pot. It is also white in some manner. And we put it on, and it's, you know, you're quarter strength this and half strength that and everything in between. I'm like, I don't know what we're doing here. White is white in my books. But I find out the white ain't white. And then there's a headache of all the different whites. The point being this, that in contrast to the green wall, in contrast to the dirty wall that was already there, the new white, the first white that we put on that wall, was as good as white could get in my books. But no, we'd try another one and we'd try another one. But when it was lined up next to the purest of whites, that white that we first put on, it looked dull and it looked dark because there was a more pure white. And the same can be said about our righteous deeds. If we think about where we've come from and the sin that we've been living in, and then we go, I've grown and I've taken big steps and I'm living a good life and I'm saying no most of the time. And we look back at where we've come, like, man, I'm like, this is a bit of white that's going on. That green, that dirt down there, this is a bit of white. And yet, when we line that up, no matter how good that gets, next to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so dirty. Not white at all. Not white at all. filthy rags. Another way of thinking it is like this, and I didn't order those photos right, Andrew. You can put the first one up. I had a thought about it like this. This might speak a little bit a different way to people. This image here of this puzzle box. These are like desk ornament type things made of metal, and they have been cut in a special way. It's called EDM, electric discharge machining. And what's really cool about this EDM way of manufacturing, go to the next one, is the precision that you can get. And so you can line them up and you can put them back into a cube. And for the naked eye, you cannot actually see where the joins are in these cubes because it's been cut so perfectly. And sometimes we can have this attitude towards perfection as well. When we look at that, no matter the greatest of technology, we look at this and we go, there is like, it's called tolerance. What is the tolerance? There is such a small amount of tolerance to make that fit in perfectly that we can't see the difference here. And sometimes we have that attitude towards it as well. What is the tolerance factor? For these, it's 0.005 of a millimeter. 0.005 of a millimeter is the tolerance that they allow. But let's be honest, is it perfect? If there's a tolerance factor, then nothing is perfect. And when it comes to our relationship with God, what is the tolerance factor to our sin? Can we be like 1,000th, 5,000th of a millimeter away from perfect and call ourselves perfect? No, there is no tolerance when it comes to what it is to be holy, and God who is holy is still not perfect. And this is where, when we have that realization, the story flicks over. Because as we become a follower of Christ, it's like that white paint. And Dan has already said it, that white paint gets painted all over us, except it's in red. Romans 5:9. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Our summary of all that being this, that our perfection for the purpose of fulfilling the requirements of the law is found in Jesus Christ. Paul puts it like this in Romans 8:3-4. He says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our own sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. We got no shot. No shot at a relationship with God without Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Dwelling on that, taking the time to dwell on that in the busyness of life is so important to us because it makes sure that everything else that we do, whether it's our service of God, our loving of Him, whatever it is, whether it's our denial, it's our saying no to sin, it's the growing of our relationships, all of those things come out of that revelation. God, first love us, and in response, my life is yours. These things, these putting away of temptation, it's because we love God. It's a response of us in love to Him. Now, is there anything wrong with good works? No, the Bible actually says that good works are the evidence of our faith in James 2:26. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. We got a job to do. And as I read this and I understand this and I think about the balance or what's going on here, I ask myself this question. How do I make sure that in my earnest desire to love God and to serve Him, in my own desire to live obedient to His word, how do I make sure that I don't develop an attitude and an expectation of perfectionism? Perfectionism. Because this is kind of the other end can lead to some nasty stuff. Do we have anyone here who would describe themselves as a perfectionist? I'm half put my hand up in here. You know, if I had a picture frame on the stage on a wall here, and I like went like that, how many people in the congregation would say, Andy, I am not going to listen to anything you have to say before I come up and fix that up? Anybody? Yeah, there's a few people. Like when you're sitting on your desk and you've got your desk mat there and you put your pen down, it has to go in a line that is parallel to the desk mat. Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, you're my people. You're my people. When you have cereal, you have to make sure they line up on that. No, that's a bit. No, that's too far. That's what we're talking about, the other end. We're talking about the other end. You know, you're happy when everything's just right, right? Everything's just got to be just right. It's perfect, right? But this attitude, this is a blessing and a curse, right? Because it helps you strive for excellence in hopefully a lot of things that you do. But also on the flip side, it can lead to a lack of contentment in life and a feeling like I'm never living up, I'm never being good enough. Now, a pursuit of excellence, I want to clarify this, a pursuit of excellence is different than perfectionism. A pursuit of excellence is a worthy goal for each one of us, giving our best in the service of God in whatever he has put in front of us to the highest level that our ability and our talent allows with the resource and the time that we have. And this is important to understand because even working in that space of working for excellence, if my excellence or my working towards that, in that I'm always looking across the aisle or I'm looking across the road and seeing how that person is responding in their manner of excellence, then I can start to feel poorly about myself if I am comparing myself to what they're doing. And this is what's important about that, because your pursuit of excellence in whatever it is you're doing, it is only by the gifts and the talents that God has given you, the time that he has given you and allowed you to have, and the resources that he has given you to work to the maximum potential in that space. And that is different than the person that is sitting next to you. It is different than your husband and your wife. It is different from your work colleague. And this can be the trap that we find ourselves in when we compare ourselves, because it's the wrong motivation for moving forward. We are here to serve God and God first and foremost. He is the one, audience of one. But perfectionism is this. I want to read this out. Perfectionism is a pride or a fear-based compulsion that either fuels an obsession with doing something perfectly or it paralyzes us from acting at all, both of which often result in the neglect of other necessary or good things. That is perfectionism. Most of the time, perfectionism has its roots in our desire for acceptance or our fear of rejection, where we've built for ourselves a fortification around our wounded hearts with bricks that are labeled, I've got it all together, or look at my achievements, or I've done that so well, better than anyone else. And what we're doing is building this life up, but really inside our heart is bruised. Our heart is battered. Nowhere in the Bible does it encourage us towards perfectionism. When we read the Bible, what do we get? We get a bunch of stories. Do we get stories of perfect people in the Bible? No. Even those listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, they prove this to us. We hear about guys like Abraham, who did a lot of great things and lived a great, obedient life. But then in other ways, when it comes to his relationship with Hagar, when it comes to trying to do things his own way instead of God's way, goes around about God and makes these mistakes. We hear, of course, about David. David, who lusts after Bathsheba, and in that process goes and has a guy murdered, has her husband killed. We hear about Peter, who denies Christ 3 times after saying, I will never do that. And though we don't get everyone's full story, we get a bit of a picture. See, God, he knows our perfectionism tendencies, and he has filled his word with stories of his amazing and patient grace towards sinners who continue to imperfectly fight with and stumble in their sin during their time here on earth. He wants us to know that perfection in behavior and motivation, it's completely out of our experiential reach in this age. God has something much better for us to strive towards than our own goals for perfection. Ultimately, perfectionism, whether out of pride or fear of disapproval, it becomes about self. It makes things about our own performance or our own needs instead of loving God and loving others. But by taking our eyes off ourselves and fixing them on Jesus, we find both the freedom from perfectionism as well as the freedom to continue to fight, albeit imperfectly. We are imperfectly perfect. And God is calling each one of us to find a refreshment from this, a refreshment that comes from getting our eyes off how we're measuring up and onto Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, He is the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we're free from the paralyzing effects that perfectionism has on us, that we might pursue love and pursue trusting Him with all of our hearts. In Christ, we are free. We are free. Free to follow Jesus, albeit imperfectly. Free to fight the fight of faith, albeit defectively. Because that's the only way we will fight this fight during this age. To close, and maybe Tom and the team, you guys can come. We might sing Christ is Enough to close out the service today. And I want to read from 1 Peter 1, verse 13. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to that. We're going to read from verse 13 to 25. And it's really, the title of this passage is A Call to Holy Living. And I know I haven't talked about holiness today, but there is this inextricable link between that idea of perfection and be perfect and this idea of holiness as well, the holiness of God, the perfection of God. And so there's some instruction for us. If we're going to go for this aim, go for this goal, then here's a way for holy living. And I want you to know the focus is not just on how you need to do it. The focus is on why you can work towards it in the first place with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Could underline that. Take it home. Put all your hope, here it is, in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I'm holy. Harking back to Leviticus 19, I think that is. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He would judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Praise God. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, He has been revealed to you for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because He raised Christ from the dead and gave Him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Understand that this is a response. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you today. Praise be to God. Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Father, we thank you so much that this instruction is not something that is a lofty standard that we work for our whole lives trying and trying and failing to live up to. But it is out of your love for us that you gave us your Son, that we now enter into relationship freely before you, because our sin is forgiven, because we are made clean. And Jesus, we want to honor you with the response of our lives, which is to turn from our sin, which is to repent, which is to say no. And it is to run towards you. Lord God, it is out of our love for you that we respond in this way. Thank you, Jesus, for all you have done for us. Just as we sit and just as we reflect, all eyes closed, I want to just give anyone an opportunity to respond in this moment. And maybe you hear this and you haven't had the full context of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And maybe you've been living your own way for a long time and someone invited you to church, or you're listening online and you hear this and you're like, man, if perfection is the goal, then I know more than anyone that that is so far out of my reach. Well, the good news for you today is that as you look around the church or you look at the person next to you, you see someone who is imperfect as well. I know that sometimes walking into a church can be confronting for people if they haven't been before. And you can think, well, all these people have got it together and they know what they're doing. And if only they knew the hurt that I have, if only they knew what I'm dealing with, then they would look down on me, because that's the way that I feel. But I want to encourage you today, as you look around the church, we are not a church of perfect people. We are a church of imperfect people who are working towards loving God with all of our hearts, all of our mind, all that we have. And the invitation to you today is to join us on the journey of faith, the journey that is loving God, the journey that lasts for the rest of our time here on earth until finally we meet Him face to face. But there is a start to that journey, and the start of that journey is simply coming to Him and saying, yes, yes, Jesus, I want to make you the Lord, and I want you to be the Savior of my life. And what that is, the Bible says, is about us confessing with our mouths and believing in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and that we will be saved. What does that mean to make Jesus Lord of our lives? It means that we no longer go about doing things our own way. It means we submit ourselves to Him. And we endeavor with all that we have to live obedient to His word. But this is not something that is only in our own strength, because with that is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes to strengthen and empower us to live in God's way. And so if there's anyone here today, I want to invite you. I'm going to say a simple prayer for you. And you want to say yes to Jesus, that your life would be saved, that the Holy Spirit would begin to work in you and through you, that you have eternal life with Him because of what Jesus Christ has done. If there's anyone here today, just slip your hand up quickly. I want to pray for you. You want to say yes to Jesus today. Is there anyone here? Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Is there anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for raising your hand. And this is more than a hand raise, but this is a response of your heart to Him right now. So church, can you be in prayer with me right now? And if this is you responding, maybe you didn't slip up your hand, you can still respond and say yes to Jesus. I'm going to just pray for you. Father God, I thank you for these people that have responded to you with their hearts today and they want to say yes to you, Jesus. Father, I thank you by them saying that and confessing that, Jesus, you are now Lord of my life, that they are saved in Jesus' name, that there is no more fear of what death might hold, because, Lord, in death we find us coming back to life as Jesus, you came back to life. Father, we thank you that your Son came in obedience to you to die, to live a sinless life, to die a death on a cross for the forgiveness of our sin, and to rise again as we may rise again. And I thank you that this person's life now has Jesus over the top. We thank you that they are saved. Lord God, we pray that they would know the power of the Holy Spirit in them to empower them to live obedient to your word, and they would experience the freedom that it is to live a life with Jesus at the center. Thank you, Jesus. I also want to pray for anyone today to be set free from the pride that comes from perfectionism, or maybe the fear and more so this for some people, that you've had that perfectionism mindset that if I'm not going to be really good or I'm not going to be perfect at this, then I'm not going to go nowhere near it. I do not feel worthy to step into the calling that I believe God has for me because of that perfectionism mindset. And for the fear of that, I have said no, and I have said no, and I have said no, maybe even for years. I want to see that broken free over people today. Freedom from performance-based Christianity. And if that's you and you want me to pray for you today, just raise your hand quickly so I know who I'm praying for. Is there anyone? Freedom from that perfectionism, freedom from that fear of stepping into the unknown because you feel ill-equipped, because you feel like you're going to fail. Thank you. I see all those people. Oh, thank you, Lord God. Can we stand as we pray, church, and then we're going to worship our God? Father God, no, not yet. One more thing. And I meant to put it in my notes, and God knows my heart on this, and God, I need you right now. A section about this idea of being perfect and people with a disability that have thought there is no hope, there is no chance for me because I have this disability and I feel like I can't, I'm not even like, it's not even a fair base for me to even start on. And whether that's whatever based that is, I really want to pray for you that you would know today that God has a unique purpose for your life, to use you in the situation that you are in. And that is not, it's, thank you, Lord, that it's not punishment. It is not punishment. But there is freedom from that seeking towards a perfection that seems like it is completely unattainable. And the knowledge that God has a unique purpose and loves you in that space that you're in right now. And so, Father, I pray for anybody who resonates with that. Holy Spirit, I thank you so much that you love each and every one of us. And that even for those, maybe it's even a language thing. Maybe if it's an understanding thing. That perhaps the comprehension is not there. Father, I thank you that you are a God that sees through all that and sees to the heart of someone. Lord, I pray that each and every person would know that they have a purpose in you, and that purpose is you, Lord God. And out of that love for you, it will be manifest into serving others and to serving you to the best of their ability in the lane that you have got them in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for anyone who is bound by fear of stepping into the unknown because they feel like they are not good enough, that they do not have what it takes. Lord God, I pray that there would be a reignited trust in them, in you, Lord God. The trust, they would trust in you and the strength that the Holy Spirit gives them when they say yes to you and step into whatever that is. Father, I pray that if anything the enemy tries to use to bring that perfectionism mindset back up, that fear of failure, Lord God, I pray that it would be cut down by the truth of your word in Jesus' name, as your Spirit makes your word come alive to him in Jesus' name. Father, we are so thankful. We are so thankful for the gift of your Son. We are so thankful for the gift of your Spirit. We are so thankful for the gift of your word that makes these things clear to us. And Father, as we go from this place, Lord, with purity of heart, we say we want to serve you. We want to love you. Lord God, correct anything that is amiss in us. Father, our love for you would be pure. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. We all said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, church. It's a privileged to be able to share communion with you this morning. If those who are handing out the elements could do so, that would be great. Thank you very much for that. Church, over the last few weeks, I've been studying the Tabernacle of Moses and how we can apply it to our lives. What has stood out to me is that there's so much depth and detail. It's a pretty, can seem like a dry kind of topic to go through. But over 50 chapters of the Bible are on this topic, so I think it's quite important. But the other thing is that I've been studying the tabernacle is actually the simple foundational principles that we can use in our daily walk with God. And so I want to keep communion this morning just as short as simple as I can and present it in a way that we can apply to ourselves as we take communion together. And this morning I'd like to have a look at two pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, the brazen altar and the brazen laver. And I think we've got those up on the slides. The tabernacle of Moses is a picture of Jesus Christ the Son and how we can enter into the presence of God the Father. And on the screen again, we've got the picture of the tabernacle, if we have that one up. It's a picture of Jesus Christ the Son. The priests of the Old Testament could only enter the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt, by walking through the tabernacle. And so with us as well, we can only come to the Father through Jesus Christ. John 14 verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So as the priest walked through the gate or the entrance of the tabernacle, he would first come to the brazen altar or the bronze altar. It's often referred to in your Bibles. And this is where a sacrifice of an animal would occur, at the brazen altar. And then the next piece of furniture the priest would come to would be the laver. And the laver means a washing vessel or a basin that would hold water for cleaning. So what's the importance of these two pieces of furniture for us today? Well, there are no shortcuts in God. Entering the holy place of the tabernacle into the presence of God, any other way doesn't work. So the brazen altar is where the sacrifice of the animal would occur. It would be a sin offering for atonement. And what does this mean for us? Well, the brazen altar is representative of the cross, where a sin offering was made for us, where Christ allowed himself to become a sin offering for us. So at the cross, we know that we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus and justification of sin occurs. We're made right with God. We're qualified, made worthy, we're righteous. And I think many of us would understand this, that we know at the cross we're forgiven of our sins because of what Jesus did. But many of us still feel dirty, marked, shamed, unclean, that we fall short. So many people are able to receive forgiveness, but have trouble with shame, guilt, and condemnation. And if the priests remained at the brazen altar where the sacrifices were occurring, they would no doubt feel the same. The brazen altar, it wasn't a pretty place. The word altar had the meaning in Hebrew of a slaughterhouse. And if you just take a moment to think about the death, the smells, the sights at this altar, you can understand why God designed the laver, the washing basin, to be the next piece of furniture in the tabernacle. And at the laver is where we're going to land this morning in communion. So as I mentioned before, the laver was a washing vessel, a basin that held water. So the priests would come to the laver and they would wash their hands and their feet with the water. And the laver was made of this bronze. It was polished bronze that acted like a mirror. So the priests were able to examine themselves as they washed. Exodus 30 verse 21 says, so they shall wash their hands and their feet. The laver again points us to Jesus. It points us to the ministry of the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God, and we are to be washed by the water, by the Word. Ephesians 5 verse 25 to 27 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. No spot, no wrinkle, holy and blameless. Like the priests, we are to also come to the laver to examine ourselves, to submit to the Word and to the Spirit as they convict us. And as we submit and we let the Word wash, we experience a real cleansing. We are presented before Jesus as holy and blameless. No spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. Can we really be cleansed? Can we really be holy and blameless? Can we be white as snow? The answer is yes. John 19 verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side, Jesus, with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And I thought this was amazing as I read this passage. Immediately blood and water came out. When Jesus died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice, he poured out blood and water. Blood that atones for our sin, and water that sanctifies us, that makes us right, worthy, acceptable before God. This was prophesied through the altar and the laver in the tabernacle of Moses. Amazing. Who are we to deny what the Lord can do? So as you hold the elements and as we take communion this morning, I would invite you to picture yourself coming to the cross. As we thank Jesus for paying the price for our sins, we receive grace and forgiveness that he offers. And then as we come to the laver, the word, we can examine ourselves. We can ask, is there anything in our lives, known or unknown, that we need to be cleansed of? It could be shame, guilt, or condemnation. Picture yourselves in this moment of communion, washing your hands and your feet, and being made clean, holy, without blemish. We can enter into God's presence, the holy place. Church, we can enter into the holy place this morning. Not by our works or anything we've done, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let this shape our morning in church together. Let it shape the rest of our day today. Let it shape our week. Let it be a daily rhythm of coming into God's presence through the cross and through the word. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So let's take communion this morning and then I'll pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the atoning sacrifice you made willingly on the cross, for the blood that was poured out. Thank you for the water, your word, that washes us and cleanses us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the one that made a way for us to come into the presence of God, to come into the throne room of God before him, and that we can just come into that freely with thanks. And we do that this morning, Jesus. We come into your presence with thanks, with praise for all that you've done and all that you're going to do through our lives and through the church. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.